Take our Bibles tonight, turn to Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15. Spend some time here in the Old Testament tonight. And when you read Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, this will be the first time that the word sang or song or down in verse 21, sing, happens in all the Word of God. Exodus 15:1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is after the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies through the Red Sea. "The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea." I thought it was just a sea of reeds, just a knee deep. And it turns out he drowned after all. Wow. Must not have been able to swim. Anyway, verse 5. That's what the scholars say, by the way. "The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea," congealed. That's what Jell-O does in the fridge. They walk up to one of those walls of water and go, boink, boink. That's in the Hebrew. Verse 9. "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind," and that's all it took. "And the sea covered them, they sank as lead in mighty waters." I'm going to skip a little bit here, just take this on through verse 12. "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." You can continue on down verse 19. "For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went out on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, thank you again for tonight and a chance to open up the Bible in freedom and liberty. We miss some of the hours that are away for the night or for the week, and I pray that you'll get them back safely. We're surrounded by folks in trials and troubles that have concerns and cares, Lord, that are burdens, and I pray that you'd be with each and every one like that. Tammy Sheldon suffered the loss of another sister this week. There are folks we know that are lost. We're praying for their children that are wayward. And Lord, has been a seems like a week and a half or so of just news coming in that has been kind of hard to swallow. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to be careful what kind of song we sing. And I ask that you might bless as we look into this tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, in verse 1, all those, they then sang this song, "I will sing," they said. "The Lord is my strength and my song," verse 2. Miriam answered down in verse 21, "Sing ye unto the Lord, sing, sing, sing." It's a song that's sung there, and it's the right song, amen. It's a song sung to lift up the God of glory who granted a victory. And it was sung by all of Moses, by Moses and all of Israel. By the end of the beginning of verse 21, Miriam has taken up that song, and she adds to that joy and dancing and praise. It's not dancing a jig like would happen at an Elvis concert, but it's a holy dance that folks have when they dance with joy before God for giving them a victory. You can relate to that song We sang some songs here like that, and you sing them well. So I take that you know what that song is like. Now, it's interesting because if you'll just keep going here in verse 22, they sing this song, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Now, it says back in verse 22 that they went 3 days. So 3 days after singing that song, they start kind of working towards humming another tune. It's kind of interesting. It just took 3 days. Now, Jesus Christ was buried, and 3 days later he got up from the grave. So that song turned from a dirge to a hymn of victory in Jesus Christ's day. I wonder if you are so ill affected as to change some of the songs that you sing in merely 3 days. But that's not quite where the story ends, because you go down to chapter 16, verse 1, and they settle the bitter water problem, and Moses casts in some wood in there, and the waters are made sweet, so the children of Israel have their thirst assuaged. But in chapter 16, verse 1, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month." So, 1 month is 30 days, another half month, that's 45. So, 45 days after they've sung this song of victory in Exodus 15, you go on down at the end of verse 1 in chapter 16, "And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the land, or by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, and ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us, all of this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, by the time you get to chapter 16, the song has changed. They've gone from singing the Lord's song to singing Egypt's song. Some idiot broke out a mandolin and started singing, and before you know it, the whole congregation of Israel is singing, and they're singing this stupid theme song about going back to Egypt. It's a song they sang over and over again. Wasn't Egypt wonderful? Well, no, it wasn't wonderful. But you might make the mistake of thinking it was. They forgot about the murder of the babies, apparently. They forgot about the bondage. They forgot about being a slave, enslaved people. They forgot about all the crying and all the misery and their hard bondage. And they're now looking at this thing as if, you know, now they're remembering how good the food was. Well, the song changed. And from chapter 15, verse 1, where they're singing praise and glory to God, they go in the very next chapter within three verses of singing a song about going back to Egypt. Pretty pitiful, aren't we? That's the proclivity, it's the inclination of the flesh and of just people in general. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that your heart's right. And so the sad editorial on human nature is that all too often the dog returns to his vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so the theme of the song changes from glory to God, hallelujah, we're saved, look what God did, to, oh man, I'm hungry. Do you remember how good the food was in Egypt? And they forget about the rest of it. They change their tune. Somebody said, they're playing my song. Yeah, and sometimes it's the wrong song. But they change their tune. So I wonder how inclined you are to change your tune. Most of us at one juncture or another, I certainly did. I told you this morning after getting saved at 10 or 11. You know, I sang the world song for 10 years after that. And so most of us have done that at one time or another. Egypt's tune is rather catchy, And it can become a habit every time something goes a little bit awry to start humming that tune again. They return to the song that they sang in chapter 16, verse 3, over and over and over again through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Because they said in verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. And I just remember the melons and the leek and the garlic. Mm-mm. Yeah, and you were a slave and your baby boys were being murdered as they were being born. Right? And so my subject tonight is Egypt's song. Most folks, most converts today that get saved wind up going from being glad they're saved to basically going back and living like they always lived. Most of you can remember folks that got saved. I can remember some that were almost swept away in it. And so it is. One thing about Egypt is it's always going to beckon for you. And there is always that idiot that breaks out that mandolin and starts singing Egypt song. And so let me talk to you for a while tonight. Why do Christians change songs? You need to know what to watch out for, because there are some prime times when, if you're not careful, you move from singing victory in Jesus to humming a worldly tune, Egypt's song. What makes people want to go back? So let me preach to you on Egypt's song here tonight. Look back to Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to investigate the question of when people have a tendency to want to go back and sing Egypt's song. And Egypt's song has to do with, oh, how wonderful Egypt was when we were slaves and getting killed right and left, but the melons and the garlic sure were good. Mm-mm-mm. Something like that. There's a tune like that. It's a little rough, but I was doing the best I could. And I didn't have my mandolin, so. Look in chapter 13 and go down to verse 17. 13:17, we're going to return to this theme that was over and over again. Oh, would to God that we were back in Egypt. The Lord carried us out here to kill us if we were back in Egypt by the flesh pots, eating our melons and our leeks and our garlic. We would be fine. And, of course, they wouldn't be. But Exodus chapter 13, I noticed verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. So it's Passover night. Pharaoh says, get out of my face, get out of my country, get out, get out, get out. And so they get out and they leave. And it said it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, I neglected to bless you with my artwork as well as my songwriting ability tonight. If you remember right, where Egypt is, the obvious route into the land of Canaan was following along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea till you get to about one of those Philistine cities named Gaza, and then you're basically in the land. Only that's not how the Lord led them. The Lord led them a little bit south and east, so they were forced up against the Red Sea, and they would eventually, of course, have to walk through the Red Sea. And from there, he went on down south into Sinai. He did not lead them in a direct path to the land of Canaan. And it tells you why here. In verse 17, came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that the Lord led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It was more convenient. It was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. He said, I know what they're going to do. They're going to get out there. They're going to run into a bunch of Philistines who hear about all these people coming out of Egypt to swarm over their land. And this people is not ready for war yet. And so those Philistines are going to come out with their chariots and their horsemen. And they're going to wipe my people out. And, you know, my people are, when they see that war, they're going to want to go back to Egypt and stay there. They're going to sing that stupid song. And so I'm going to spare them that. I'm going to keep them from seeing war. God knew it would be a problem. He didn't take them the long route to be mean. He didn't take them the long, difficult route to ruin their fun. He took the long, difficult route because the Lord knew that they would return to Egypt if they ran into a well-armed army of Philistines who were raised on battle, because he knew those people were not ready for that. So I'd like to say, first of all, that Egypt's song is often sung when you see war. When you see war. Now, you're going to see war because the Lord gave the children of Israel a little bit of time. He allowed them to be pushed up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh came out, and as you know, the Lord drowned Pharaoh and took Israel across miraculously on dry ground through the Red Sea, and then took them down to through some bitter waters. They were hungry for a little while. They suffered some thirst first. But by the time you get down to Exodus 17, you don't have to turn there yet. The Lord let them see battle. And in that battle against Amalek, as you know, Moses stood on the hilltop and Aaron and Hur held up his arms. And when the arms were high and the rod of God was in the air, the Israelites won. And if his arms were ever lowered, then the Amalekites were winning. And so Hur and Aaron stood under his arms and held that rod of God up in the air. But in the end, they defeated the Amalekites. My point is, they did see war, just not quite yet. In 17, yes, but not in 13, because they weren't ready for war. And I'd like to just let you know that, yeah, you're going to see war, that's for sure. And I've never been to war. I never had opportunity, and I suppose I'm glad. They say that nothing quite prepares you for it, so much so that most soldiers who are trained for it and so on don't truly know how they'll respond with all of the chaos and the blood and the gore and the noise of war when it happens. But I know this, the Lord knows that one of the times that God's people tend to start singing that stupid song, Egypt song, is when they see war. It's just hard to be prepared for how aggressive your mother or your father or your sister or your brother might be the first time you try to present them the gospel after you're saved. Sometimes it's difficult to understand and to swallow what sometimes happens in a family after somebody gets saved and a wife decides she no longer wants to be married to you, or a husband decides he doesn't want any of this religious nonsense. And so it can be hard. And so one of the things from the very start, one of the times the Lord said, I know these people are going to start singing this song if I let them see war. And so he didn't let them see war for a while, but he didn't keep them from it for long. And I just like to say that one of the times that the guy with the idiot mandolin shows up and starts singing the song, and a bunch of other people start joining in, is around wartime, when the battle's joined, and you start as a Christian going in, and you find that some of the brethren have some bitter failures, and you don't realize maybe yet that maybe you'll suffer one or two as well. It's just hard to take when you see a leader fall, or when you see somebody that you thought was sound and nigh perfect Christian brother do something that's terrible, and it is terrible. And so it's hard sometimes when you see war. But the price that is enacted upon a marriage or a friendship, or the devil winds up working your kids over because you decided to do right. And so one of the times that folks tend to sing that idiot song and start humming along with the mandolin is when they see war. It's when they see war. So I've heard folks say, well, If I'd known it would be this bad, I just never would have even gotten saved. Ooh, yeah, that sounds really neat. You'd rather go to hell than go through what you've gone through, right? It's just terrible. It's just, oh, sure, you're justified for your bitterness. See, the Lord, that's why the Lord maybe didn't let you see some things at first, and maybe He did for you what He did for Israel, which was to relieve you for a brief time from seeing some things that you could have seen or experiencing some things that you could have experienced. But now that it's upon you, He wants you to go through it. He wants you to stuff the guy with the mandolin in the closet and not sing that idiot song, because God is still good. And God is still a man of war. The Lord is His name. And He still grants victory. You just can't be mad because you've seen war. I'd like to say there's something else I'd point out to you. First of all, you should be careful when you find yourself in the midst of the battle, because you'll resent it. You may see some things you don't want to see. You may get some blood splattered on you. And the fact of the matter is that that's a prime time for you to start listening to that song. You needn't ever sing that song, but you are going to be a fight. Now look in Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, and notice verse 5. Now Pharaoh has let the children of Israel go, and so they're marching out of the land. And it says in verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this? What were we thinking? We've let our slave labor go. There were 6 million, 2 million people here that were working for us. Were we crazy? We let our slave labor go. Now we're going to have to work." So, and Egyptians don't like that. Anyway, verse 5. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let the Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? And wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you? We told you!" About this time, the idiot with the mandolin shows up, and all the children of Israel start singing Egypt song. "We just would rather stay back there. We were so happy there. Why did we ever leave?" You moron. You're singing Egypt song. Under what cause? Well, when the Egyptian army mobilizes, you may be inclined to start listening to that tune. When the Egyptian army mobilizes, Pharaoh gets his army together, takes the whole army out after, in verse 9, the children of Israel. Pharaoh's not out to kill them. He wants them back. He wants them back to do his work for them. And I tell you what, you got saved. You decided to walk away from the world and the friends and quit the dope shops and the crack houses and whatever else you were into. And I tell you what, the world wants you back. Your computer whizzes. You ever cancel a subscription online for something or another, email or whatever, and they're always nagging you after that. They're always sending you these marketing emails that, "We want you back. We want you back." And usually it's just Discover card or some, or Kohl's or some moronic thing. But that's the world. That's the world. Pharaoh wasn't out to kill them. He was going to march them back in at sword point. Right? He wanted them back. Now, you won't be marched back in at sword point. Now, they may try to frighten you back, but I'll tell you what, mainly they'll do. They'll try to lure you back. And when the Egyptian army, when the world's army mobilizes to get you back, it's real easy. You know how some tunes are catchy. Walk in Walmart and hear some idiot song that you heard 30 years ago and it bounds around in your head for the next week. There's something about Egypt's song that's catchy. The tune that I sang you a little while ago probably was not the right one, and the mandolin probably doesn't do it justice because there's probably a full orchestra. It's probably Dolby sound or whatever the latest, you know, uppity, you know, sound systems are. But that's a catchy tune. When the world starts mobilizing and going after your kids, and if you were a fashion hound in your teen years, ladies, or if you were a clothes hog, guys, or some sort of hobby hog as a guy before you got saved, the chances are pretty good there's going to be an appeal made to those things. I mean, the fads and fashions of this world. And you moms that decided to marry the guy that was saved, and you started having kids, and you're trying to do right by your family, so you're going to homeschool maybe, or Christian school or some such thing. And so all these women get on the radio and on the video and on the TV telling you what a waste of your life it is because you don't have a career. All you're doing is staying barefoot and pregnant, you know, chained to that stove all the time. And you're never, nothing ever's ever going to happen to your life. You're what a waste of breath you are. You're wasting your life just raising these stinking kids and sticking with that idiot. That's the world at full mobilization. You say, well, there's no decent woman around that would go for that song. Oh, I know a few. I know a few. Y'all know a few. I'm not accusing anybody here. I'm saying I can take you to doorsteps. I know a few. My point is, it's real easy to start singing that song. The mega churches are out just for numbers. And so they'll appeal to the flesh any day, any time. Whatever it takes to get the numbers. They'll make their auditorium like a theater, like a concert, and give you all the fog lights and the fog and the laser lights and the sound systems and the drum and the rock and roll, and you can rock out every Sunday. There are churches in this town that people say, we go for the music. It's the best music in town. And we're not talking about a victorious hymn either. My point is, man, when the world mobilizes, it's really easy to start singing that song. And somewhere, remember that verse about the dog returning to his vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire? Somewhere beneath all of that sound that you hear, that nice catchy tune, there's this sound in the background. Yes, sir. Sodom is mobilized. Boy, you've seen Sodom mobilize in our country. They're after your spouse. They're after your kids. They don't reproduce. They recruit. Yes, sir. They're out. They're in full measure. And for some reason, for this generation, it's appealing. But they mobilize their army. And for some reason, to some, it looks some sort of idealistic of some sort. And maybe you don't understand, but I'll just tell you this. They'll tell you that you are cheating your children by not automatically, I'm saying automatically, sending them off to school to allow them to be brainwashed and programmed. I mean, you should be obligated to spend $200,000 to send your kid off to college to be brainwashed. It's a full mobilization. You'll be told, parents, you love your kids, and they'll tell you that you're wasting your kids' lives by not making plans for it. And if you need to go to college to get something, go to college and get it and get out. But, ladies and gentlemen, I just can't tell you how many people I know that went to college and came out worse than when they went. It is a full mobilization. If you are inclined towards social networking every day, there's a full court press all the time for certain issues. And you say, well, you know, when are you going to get to the next point? When I'm done with this one. When the Egyptians mobilize, there's a hymn, there's a song being sung in the background. It's Egypt's song. And somewhere in the vocalizations, there's a sound that sounds like, wah, 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 wah. That's the sow returning to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog doesn't bark while he's eating his vomit. That's why he's silent. I'd like to say further, not only when you see war, you might be tempted to sing that song. Not only when the Egyptian army mobilizes, take your Bible and turn to Exodus 15. There are these reoccurring hardships that happen over and over again. And every time they happen, Israel picks up that idiot mandolin and starts humming that song. It happens every time. Look in chapter 15, verse 23. They came to Marah, could not drink of the water, for the waters were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses and started singing that song. Look in chapter 16, verse 3. We covered it already. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They started singing that song. Look in chapter 17, verse 3. They're in the wilderness of Sin in verse 1. They pitch by Rephidim, and there was no water to drink. See, it's a recurring thing. No water, no food, hardship, it's hot, there's lots of scorpions, there are lice, whatever. But anyway, verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? It's Egypt's song. And the pigs are singing. Reoccurring hardships. Things that happen over and over again. They're happening to everybody, but over and over again they happen. And it just seems like every time you look up, it's happening again, and you're still putting up with this and putting up with this, and why do I have to keep putting up with this? And so the idiot with the mandolin shows up and starts playing that tune, and pretty soon, if you're not careful, you'll hum it. Look in Numbers chapter 20. There's another occurrence of this. Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20 in verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, the desert of Zin, first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, was buried there. There was no water. There it is again. No water, no food. It's hot. I'm tired. There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people did chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? Same stinking song. Same stinking song. And it's sung when the same hardships and tribulations and trials keep coming over and over again. We've just been through this phase in our church where you know, a family gets sick and the kids all just pass it up and down the line. It just goes round and round and round and round and round. You get so tired of it. I remember what it was like, man. We used to do that at our house. And Daniel, when he was little, was, you know, 2 or 3. He had this asthmatic thing a little bit, and it seemed like every time you turned around, he was wheezing. Not like the sow. That's a different wheeze. This is an allergic wheeze of some sort, and it just turned. Marcy just got so tired of it, and the guy was stuck in the closet with the mandolin, trying to get us to sing along. And I'm just telling you, reoccurring hardships. Just get tired of the same problems coming up again and again and again. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but don't you think the Lord probably allowed that to happen again and again and again? The Lord was certainly capable of leading them from water hole to water hole, I mean half-day journeys between, so that they could always be well hydrated. But that's not how it worked. It seems like He always chose a path, brought them to bitter waters, or brought them to a place where there was no water, so that He had to miraculously provide them water. And I wonder, you know, you say, well, it seems like that's just mean that the Lord would do that. Well, I wonder. You wonder what would have happened to Israel if, on a regular basis, day by day, they had full bellies and all the water they could drink. They might have decided they weren't moving from that spot again. And so I just want to say that reoccurring hardship may inspire you to sing Egypt's song. But just remember the other side of it. If you'll flip in your Bibles over to Deuteronomy 29 real fast. You know, Israel goes through this thing, this recurring thing with thirst and this recurring thing with food and no meat to eat and the continuing complaint, and why did we ever come out of Egypt? But seems like they forgot to notice some things, like Deuteronomy 29:5, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxing old upon you. How'd you like to wear the very same clothes? I'm not talking about the same style of clothes either. I'm talking about the same clothes for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. So how bad off were they, really? Well, not too bad. And the last time I checked, after Exodus 16, they had manna to eat every day that they went out to gather it. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it seems to me that, you know, and I'm looking at it from, by the way, I should say that there's good news tonight, because I told you twice this morning that I was 58. I'm only 57. I gained a year in a single afternoon. But, you know, after all these years of, I don't know why, it's hard to keep up with. Anyway, I don't even know what I was going to say with that. But anyway, reoccurring hardships. That, if you're not careful, that's what will lead you back to singing Egypt's song. And it'll turn your heart from singing the songs that we sing here in church so that you won't even hum those songs during the week. Oh, you'll come here and sing them. But you'll go back out there and sing something the Rolling Stones wrote. Egypt song. Look in your Bible in Exodus 32. I'll show you another case. You better be careful when you see war. When a brother really, really badly disappoints you, you should be careful what song you sing. When the pastor does something to displease you, you might ought to be careful of the song you sing. When you're thrown into a tempting, hard situation over and over again, you better be careful of what song you're starting to hum there. You might ought to lock that guy with the idiot mandolin in the closet. But, and when the Egyptian army mobilizes, and any time you pull out your phone, up pop these pop-up things. And the pop-up things are just a scourge to you because they remind you of where you used to be and how much you liked this and how much you liked that. You better be careful, because the army's mobilized, and if you're not careful, you're going to sing the wrong song. Sow returning to her wallowing in the mire. The dog doesn't bark when it's eating its own vomit. Whatever. Exodus 32. I'm kind of caustic tonight, aren't I? I should be happy. I thought I was 58. I'm only 57. Exodus 32. You notice verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And we want to go back to Egypt. We're going to follow our gods that you make us back to Egypt. Moses is up on the mount. 40 days and 40 nights. And Israel is sitting down in camp, twiddling their thumbs. Can't figure out what's going on. It seems that nothing is happening. You need to be careful when it seems that nothing's happening. Some of you complain because you have to work like a dog to make a living. Better that than sitting around unemployed. Better that than sitting around with a whole bunch of extra time that's not real good for a young man or for an old one. There's a danger in retiring. There's a danger in having too much time. There's a danger when nothing's happening. And to them, don't misunderstand, I mean, the Lord's doing plenty elsewhere. Lord is up on that mount with Moses, laying it out for him. I mean, that's where Exodus was written. He is writing it with his own finger on two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, laying out all the details for Moses. There's plenty going on. It's just nothing going on where they're at. And so they get really disenchanted and really, they just want to, well, we can't be sitting around here all the time. This is a waste of time. We don't know, maybe he's dead up there. Maybe God killed him. And so we can't be sitting around here doing nothing. I mean, we got families to take care of. And so make us gods and let's just go back to Egypt. Let's just do that because we can't be sitting around here. It's kind of funny, that statement, because it's in Numbers 13. And the Lord says, okay, we're at Kadesh Barnea. Everybody, get up, go into the land. I said, oh no, we're going to sit here. Wow, we send in some spies and we'll wait for them to come back and tell us what we should do. Well, they can't sit around here and wait at the bottom of this mount while Moses is up there doing nothing because we're down here doing nothing. We got to do something. He says, okay, go do something. Go take the land. Oh, no, we're going to sit here while we're going to send some spies in. You morons. And both things lead to singing that stinking song. Oh, how wonderful Egypt was. It was just so good there because we had plenty of leeks and garlic. Our babies were dying and we were slaves, but it was still so much fun. You moron. When nothing's happening, you've got to be careful because that song will start ringing in your ears. When nothing's happening where you are. But there's plenty usually going on. Somebody, maybe you should go where the action is instead of sitting on your hindquarters. Look at something else here. Look in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. There's another situation you've got to be careful for because they start singing this song, that stinking Egyptian song in this place too. Numbers 11. And verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Mm-mm. And there's that song being sung again. You know, it's funny how infectious murmuring and complaining is. And there's always somebody around that has something to gripe and complain and murmur about. But the murmuring started it, the complaining in verse 1. By the time it's over, God judges the complaining. And what it leads to then is these folks singing this song of Egypt one more time. A lot of damage is done by people running their fat mouths. I'm not going after anybody here. I'm just telling you in general, people running their stinking mouths ruins more than you even know. And what you say may very well lead somebody else to start singing a song they ought not sing, because it's discouraging. Think about a mature, wizened Christian, and a young Christian hears him saying things, or her saying things, affecting, you know, young people in Christ, or maybe even somebody that's not even saved yet, and they gripe and complain about the church and the brethren to the point that those folks say, why would I want to, you've been inviting me to church, why would I want to go to that church? I'm just saying. That's a sow. Murmuring, complaining. If you're not careful, you'll lead somebody to sing the wrong song. Right? If you would just notice while we're sitting here in verse 4, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting, right? Saying what? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Well, fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks, garlic and onions doesn't sound to us like much of anything to lust after. I mean, called it lust in verse 4. But complaining about mundane things and desiring even mundane things that the Lord's not allowing you right now is lust. Look at something else here, would you? Look in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, I mentioned this already, and maybe it kind of applies to something I've already said, so I'll just kind of hit it in passing. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. In Numbers 13, they're at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord sends them into the land, says, all of you go. And they said, no, we're going to send some spies first. You sure you want to do that? Well, yeah. Well, okay, suit yourself. So in chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night because, by the way, the 10 of the spies brought back an ill report on the land. The two spies were good, of course, but obviously you have to listen to the majority because the majority can't be wrong. And so you get to verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, for would God we had died in the wilderness. That's a discouraged majority. You have to be careful of a discouraged majority. Tell me this. Why don't mainstream Christians want to even do right anymore? Tell me why, in the main, Christians don't even believe the Bible anymore. I mean, you bring up a Bible verse in the average Bible study, and you get four or five people with their hands in the air. My Bible says something different. Right? What is that? That's a bunch of scholars and a bunch of idiots having discouraged the majority, so they don't even think they have a Bible anymore that they can trust. They don't even think that God has any requirements, that God desires, has expectations of behavior for them. So in so many places you go and people are just living like the world. You couldn't tell it was a church if it weren't for a few Bible verses strung out here or there. But as far as the rock band, as far as what's taught, there's really not much difference. It's a very discouraged Christianity. It may be a wicked Christianity, but they've been discouraged from believing the Bible. They've been discouraged from doing right. They think you're a Pharisee because you're concerned with holiness. And I mean, I don't know how many times in the time that I've spent around a few new evangelical Christians and something come up, and when something even arose in conversation regarding some sort of standard of behavior, doesn't have to even be dress, but a standard of behavior. There's a guy that I run into at the health club that I go to some, and he's a nice guy. He's a former Marine and everything, and an older guy. And he's a Christian and goes to one of those knucklehead churches. And, you know, he's always bringing me little articles and, you know, oh, this is neat. And, you know, oh, Billy Graham was such a great guy. And, you know, stuff like that. Just, you know, inspirational stuff. Oh, thank you. Thanks, David. Anyway, his name is David, too. Anyway, So he's handing me all this stuff, and I take it home and read it and throw it away because it's just nonsense. And so one day I take him a chat. I said, David, I said, I want to give you this. This is something that is important to me. This is about the King James Bible. And when I said King James Bible, now this guy's a very cheerful, happy, smiley guy. His face fell. I mean, he put a wall up like that instant. He didn't want nothing to do with it. I don't know what he'd heard. I don't know if it was the devil. Not sure what. A discouraged majority. So the average Christian you run into doesn't even have a clue. It's a discouraged majority. A discouraged majority will sing Egypt's song real fast with the choir singing in the background. Sal returned into her wallowing in the mire. Look at Numbers 21. Just a couple other quick ones and I'll be sitting down and quit tormenting you. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea. Now, Mount Hor is, I would have done better with a chart up here tonight, but it's a ways. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Moses, God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna, this garbage you've been giving us. We are sick of it. Think of that. It's maintained them for 40 years. We're sick of it. These are folks that are mad because the Lord is taking them the long way around. If I could show you where Mount Hor was, instead of going directly up into the land, like from Kadesh Barnea, it's basically the same area, they had to move back south and back east to go down near the Gulf and then back up around Edom. So it's way, way out of the way. And so the Lord gives you a promise, and then He takes you the long way around instead of a straight line, which is the nearest point to point. And they started singing that stupid song. And because the Lord doesn't do it your way, and because He gave you a promise, and you thought because He gave you the promise that the straight line is between two points, and so from here to here is this way, and I'll be there next week, and instead the Lord takes you around and down and up and over, and it's a long time. And you start singing that stinking song because you don't like the Lord's leading. He led you the long way around. And finally, I'll take you to this. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, just one more short one. You'll be tempted to sing Egypt's song when you see war, when Egypt mobilizes, when there's recurring hardship, when nothing's happening, at least where you live, when there's others murmuring, where there's a discouraged majority, when God takes you the long way around. Finally, Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. These are instructions for the king one day when there will be a king in Egypt, or in Israel. Verse 15, and thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he, the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. He said one day somebody might rise up that wants to lead you back to Egypt. You're not to go. But don't you know that there are certain junctures in time, in fact, some of those kings got pretty close to it. I mean, if David had stood up on the throne and said, okay, guys, come on, let's go back to Egypt and started singing that song, well, there'd be people sing the song with him. And they'd go back with him. Right? So, you got to be careful when somebody wants to lead you there. And so you live in a day when a pastor stand in pulpits and they're openly trying to lead their congregations back there. Oh, they're horrified at the thought of building a wall. Oh, they're horrified at the thought of living holy. Oh, they're horrified at the thought of disfellowshipping somebody because they're living in sodomy or adultery. And they say, oh, no, no, we need to build a wall. We need to build bridges back to the world. We don't need any walls. We don't need any moats. And they're just happy to take them back, and they advocate making flesh the centerpiece of worship. Start humming the tune, and the guy in the rock band starts playing on his synthesizer, and the drummer starts banging it out, and pretty soon the whole place is hopping. And everybody's going back to Egypt. It's not what the Lord saved you for. So, you have to watch when somebody wants to lead you back there. And sometimes you might be disappointed by who tries to lead you. You know what you have to watch out for? You have to watch out for the dog that's in you. Because the dog returneth to his vomit. Every stinking dog will. Every stinking dog has some very disgusting habits. If you've been around dogs. I don't care if you did Fifi or Up. I don't care if you put a pink bow in her hair, and a dog is a dog, and they'll do the same thing any other dog will do. Doesn't matter if it's a cur or a purebred. And you got to watch for the sow, because that sow, though washed, always likes the mud. So you need to watch that in yourself, because I'm telling you, the world appeals to that. The devil knows the weak spot. You got to be careful not to sing that song. Let's bow our heads and pray.